is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to divide in the center the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God of workmen, and does not need to be ashamed, lightly dividing the word of truth. We'll be seeing into the doctrine of versionism. We'll pick up on numeral 6, page 8 of our text. Alright, we'll give you opportunity to rebound. Get yourself under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and be otherwise predisposed to give me your undivided attention as we once again this evening seek the gap and understand the truth of God's Word as it applies to our lives, especially in an area that we should avoid, obviously, in our life if we expect to serve and glorify God for all eternity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for revealing it to those who are positive and so seek to know it and understand it according to your divine directives and divine operating assets. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, reversionism, the doctrine that states that the individual has impeded or are failing to make the adjustments of God, recognizes that God created the human race as free moral agents with free will, volition, to choose for or against God at any given point in time for an extended period of time, regardless of their lives. And this is just as true for believers with respect to fulfilling God's plan for their lives as believers and aligning up with the adjustments of the rebound and maturity adjustment as we are so commanded to do in regards to the Scripture. Obviously, the believer cannot be an unbeliever, but they can choose to disobey God's plan, repudiate His Word in this respect, experientially in regards to their faith to, and therefore act just like their unbelieving counterparts in this respect. And the areas of reversionism, obviously, is as many as areas of personal sin, beginning with the mental attitude sins that we know, anger, things of this nature, verbal sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. All these sins are a reflection in regards to direct disobedience to God's word in some area of the individual's life. For reversionists, these are sins that are perpetuated. They are unbridled and are not being dealt with according to Bible doctrine and rebound in this respect. Now, while reversionism for the believer can obviously occur fairly rapidly, obviously as taught under the parable of the sower and the sowers, some individuals fall right into reversionism immediately after the salvation adjustment, or they may lock into sound doctrine for a period of time. And while it too may occur, reversionism occur rapidly in that regards, it can also occur over a matter of time. And in that respect, there are certain factors that are prevalent, that are obvious with respect to one who is on a path of reversionism and goes in regards to this spiritual aspect of life in darkness rather than adhering to God's word for them otherwise. And that's what we're dealing with here in regards to Roman numeral 6, the process and stages of reversionism. There are certain factors that contribute to reversionism. One of the obvious ones here is lack of adequate frame of reference with regard to the SGA and what constitutes personal sinning. Personal sin is simply disobedience to God and His Word, missing the mark of God's standard of righteousness in this respect. While personal sinning manifests itself under the SGA lust trends and patterns in this regards, again, as we state, all these sins, manifestations, lines, etc., denote some maladjustment in regards to God's word and disobedience in one form or fashion. And for one to understand the principle, the issues in regards to Christianity, they must obviously understand what these issues are. They must understand that as believers, they continue to sin, and how to deal with that sin via rebound and Bible doctrine, MTR, etc., in order to sustain their spiritual advancement in regards to the Christian life. and to obviously be void of information what constitutes sin. If someone only thinks there's one sin that one can commit, and obviously they're involved in all other kinds of sins they're ignorant of, what kind of success are they going to have to pull out of their tailspin in that respect? So, failure to understand Bible doctrine, to have an adequate frame of reference, to know this doctrine in particular with respect to their Christian life, obviously leads to and puts one on a path of reversionism. Two, where we had left off last Sunday, failure to deal with the STA with rebound. We have been given, just as through grace, salvation from eternal condemnation. We are able to deliver ourselves in regards to loss of eternal reward with respect to our Christian phase two. And it recognizes again that we as believers do sin, and that through grace we can simply acknowledge, name, sight, or acknowledge that known sin to God, and experientially we're forgiven. And hence that keeps our sinning, if you will, on an incidental basis. It's not running unbridled. It's not running in ignorance and void of rebound, but we can rebound in regards to those areas of our life that our SCA manifests its weakness, i.e. strength, and power over us, and causing us to sin in regards to our life based on its very aspect of being a part of our body, a part of our genetic code, the flesh. And we are given the grace mechanics, as we know, that we call rebound. You miss God's mark of righteousness, you rebound, apply 1 John 1:9, and you have another opportunity to score, and therefore make your Christian life count with respect to the SG3 package, etc. So 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics given to be filled with God the Holy Spirit that were commanded to be in that condition in Ephesians. So a failure to rebound produces darkness. To let the STA rule and have its way in regards to your life, it will adopt, rather than a divine viewpoint, it will adopt the human viewpoint of life in order to rationalize and justify its actions. 1 John 1:6-7 correlates being out of fellowship with this principle. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, that's our experiential life as believers, as 1 John is written to believers and for believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. It's an exhortation, instruction for believers. And to claim that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. To be in fellowship, obviously, is to be under the filling of the Holy Spirit. In contrast to that, is letting the STA rule in one's life. And hence, we're conducting our life, walking, if you will, in darkness. And there is no running the line in regards to this. You're either in one condition or the other. It's an absolute state. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. It's like a light switch. You turn it on, the light's on, you're in fellowship. You turn it off, you sin, you're out of fellowship. And you cannot be running under your SCA and have fellowship with God. And while one may claim to do so, the reality is that it's a lie, manifestation of the STA, and one is operating in a realm of human viewpoint if they think that they can have fellowship with God under these conditions. And verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. The walking, again, implies the application of Bible doctrine, not just hearing it. As James says, we must do it. We must apply it. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will hear my words and do them. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's true fellowship. True fellowship is when individuals, human beings, get together with one another, with other people, that are in fellowship themselves. They practice rebound. They use Bible doctrine as their priority and guide in life. And we have true fellowship then with one another. Obviously, you can fellowship with anybody. You can fellowship with a convict in prison if you can get a pass in to get with them. But biblical fellowship, true fellowship, John says true fellowship comes from having true fellowship with God. And when we're in fellowship and we're together, such as in Bible class, assuming everyone rebounded before Bible class. This is true fellowship. Bible doctrine is the issue before us. We're all isolated in our SCA, hopefully, and including the pastor. And, you know, we are all in fellowship, not only with one another now, but with God Himself in this respect. And the power that brings that possibility about for us spiritually is, again, through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then, obviously, John makes it very clear that believers still sin, and then that's verses 8 and 10, then sandwiched in between it, he gives us mechanics on what to do when we do sin to have fellowship to overrule the sin nature. So fellowship produces darkness. You're either walking in darkness or you're walking in light. Psalm 32. David involved himself in some fairly serious immorality. He committed adultery with another man's wife. And Operation Bathsheba. And for a spell, David refused to acknowledge his sin before God. It took a prophet to confront David in this respect for David to open his eyes and recognize the gravity of his sin. And many of the Psalms point to this sin in his life and his consequences, and obviously also the aspect that it was necessary for him to rebound in order to get back into God's will for his life. And we call those Psalms rebound Psalms. It's a good way to identify him, a Psalm of David, a maskil in this respect, in song form. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. To be on the blessing side of God, you've got to deal with sin, whether it's for your eternal disposition or whether it's for your temporal experiential disposition, to deal with sin in the life. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. God, the good thing about God, when He forgives, He forgives. He's not going to hold it against you from then on out. When He forgives, basically what's done has been done. That's water under the bridge. And obviously that's how we try to deal with one another. We should, when infractions, etc., may come from others to believers within the church. To whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Obviously, part of rebound is being intellectually honest before God and not trying to fool anyone, especially God. God knows you sinned. But what are you trying to do? Hide from me. You know, like you can hide it from me? You know. Then he gives a contrast in regards to this period in his life when he refused to rebound his sin. Now, what else he was doing in his life? Maintaining the proper rituals, etc., his prayer life, you know, who knows? Maybe it was still intact. But the matter of the fact is that he had a sin, and he stubbornly refused to rebound and acknowledge it before God. And in that condition, God was against him. And verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, his refusal to rebound with respect to Bathsheba. My body wasted away. Divine discipline came upon him, and God hit him in his body. That is where discipline often comes with respect to believers, especially in the sexual iniquities of life. Through my groaning all day long. And it was not just light divine discipline. God hit him pretty hard. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. He lost his energy, his stamina. It seemed to deteriorate. It seemed to be a fairly serious illness that had come upon him. And he recognizes this is from the hand of God. you know, after the fact, obviously, he puts all this together. I acknowledge, then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. Finally, he gets the spiritual act together in this area. In my iniquity, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That's 1 John 1:9. To acknowledge his sin in regards to God. And you did forgive the guilt of my sin. When you rebound, you acknowledge that sin. One thing you can take to the bank, God forgave you for that. All sin is present. And before that, obviously, that you're including in regards to your rebound. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. For those who have positive volition and are seeking to accomplish their faith too appropriately, to be godly, the godliness code. The believer phase 2. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You do preserve me from trouble. You do surround me with songs of deliverance. And part of the aspect in regards to David, as will occur sometimes, regards to positive volition, when they do fail and it becomes public knowledge. And they fail in somewhat of a big way. Those who are otherwise lukewarm or negative, outright negative, take opportunity to try to tear down the individual before others. And David compiled a lot of enemies when he was in this condition, in this health condition under divine discipline. And they tried to take opportunity in regards to his person to get him out of the throne. They didn't like David because he insisted as a ruler over Israel that the land be ruled under God's righteousness. Now, yeah, he wasn't perfect, but he still stood for that aspect in regards to his position as kings. And he became, and is, the standard of kings in regards to all of Israel otherwise. But yet, he was not perfect. And those who are antagonistic took issue with him. And that's the way people are sometimes. It's like building your righteousness on somebody else's unrighteousness. And God delivered him from all these things. In spite of even his failure to otherwise during that period to acknowledge his sin. But God read his tape otherwise and knew he would get his spiritual act together. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse, as a mule, which have no understanding. Don't be the jackass spiritually, see. Horses can be very stubborn. Do not be whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. I go through life under SCA and just depend on God hammering you every time you turn around to help you get yourself in check. You know, get a hold of your life and start exercising some of this positive volition that supposedly you have to try to overrule your SGA otherwise. Otherwise, they will come near to you. Many are the pains of the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And again, the struggles he went through, his personal struggles, God read his tape. So he was blind for a while because of his arrogance. He is king. I can do this and get away with it. See. B, failure to rebound is only rationalization and deception of the SGA. And again, 1 John 1, 8 and 10, which brackets the rebound verse makes very clear that all believers do sin, and to indicate otherwise, at least under incidental sin, you're a liar, you're a blasphemer, you don't have the truth in you, etc. So three, then other factors, so lack of frame of reference, failure to rebound, three, other factors that cause us to react to Bible doctrine, testing, one's niche, etc., known as reactor factors. Circumstances, situations in life that can throw a believer off course if they're not on top of their game spiritually. We call these reactor factors. First is frustration leading to the frantic search for happiness. The frantic search for happiness, the fish syndrome. That's the energy of the flesh to seek to compensate in your life under the SCA for other aspects of your life that maybe you don't necessarily like or whatever. We call that fish, the frantic search for happiness. Our country supposedly believes that man has the right to pursue happiness. See? And that most people are under the frantic search for happiness in whatever realm they can find it in. And most people think they find it in money, details, relationships, things of this nature. You can find some, but we know the true happiness, the true joy, comes from one's solace and peace that's established between that individual and God as believers in Christ, applying Bible doctrine. So the frustration can come about in regards to reacting to things that we don't necessarily care for. Often this comes from impatience and failure to faith rest. You don't like God's timing in regards to things. You've been praying about something for a long time, see, and you still haven't got it. It's a legitimate thing. And eventually, one says, well, I'm just going to go out and do it myself. And they quit faith resting, whereas they did before, etc. Well, think about John the Baptist's parents. They went without a child until they were in their 90s. Abraham, Sarah. And these were blessings. They considered children blessing back then. God's timing. One must be sensitive to God's timing. What God is doing in your life is for your best spiritually, whether you recognize it or not. And hang in there with it, and not to become impatient. Impatient is part of the youthful trend, to be impetuous in regards to things. You got to have it now, just like if you read in the news, you know, the one teacher got her comments on Twitter or whatever in regards to her children, always wanting things now. It's the now generation. They're impatient about all things now. People are ridiculing her because she told the truth. You know, well, what can you expect? You live in Babylon. You live in Babylon last days. A great Christian nation, aren't we? Now, we suck. If. We'll keep it biblical. I'll put the old James King James in there, and then it'll be spiritual. B, falling frustration, or along with frustration, often boredom can set in. Boredom is simply maladjustment to one's niche. To be bored, I don't have nothing to do. Well, get up and do something. You know, that's another thing in regards to you watch children as they grow up in this generation, the younger generation, is the inventiveness in regards to kids. I grew up as an only child, so my imagination, quite frankly, got a good workout because there is often I was by myself. I didn't have brothers and sisters. And fortunately, my parents kept enough kind of toys around me that my imagination didn't go off in, you know, the wrongsville. But to use imagination as children. You know, children, I'm bored. I don't got nothing to do. And they got 1,000 toys sitting around. That's just maladjustment. See? And we parents recognize it in regards to children. But when it comes to an adult doing something like that, oh, well, being bored is not a sin. Well, okay. See, self-pity. The poor me syndrome. To get under self-pity. This is blasphemy because you're saying God is not taking care of the situation. Again, not to depreciate, diminish the pressures of tests, etc., which can be very great. But to get under this mental attitude, sin, essentially, and feeling sorry for oneself because things are not panning out the way you think they ought to pan out, etc. D, the loneliness or four walls test. Often God puts believers in four walls tests to advance them, maybe in a fairly rapid way, spiritually. To, you're in a four walls test, you live alone, single, whatever, you must have some pretty quality prayer time, if you ask me. See? Or other aspects in regards to your life that you can apply Bible doctrine otherwise, to contemplate over doctrine. Instead of running under your STA and letting it control you all the time. that the four walls test, and to for the individual to be essentially alone overall, apart from Bible class and fellowship in that regards. And people react to that, and they go out and they start pursuing relationships that are illegitimate before God. Discouragement, part of self-pity, it reflects self-pity, to be discouraged, downhearted, if you will, and seeks for a change in environment. Like the sun will never come back out again, and the snow will never melt, and you feel discouraged. Now, the warm weather will be here sooner or later. In fact, summer's here tonight. I'm already sweating again. I enjoyed the last few weeks. To stand up here and teach and not be sweating my, you know, what off is nice. Of course, then I want to go back and go back to bed. But anyway. F, disillusionment. To be disillusioned in regards to life. That comes from approaching Bible doctrine with preconceived human viewpoint. Like the health wealth ministries in regards to churches. And that if you're spiritually okay, then God's going to bless you with prosperity and good health, ipso facto type of approach. And then when it doesn't help, you know, people become disillusioned and then discouraged. Then self-pity and frustration. And the whole vicious cycle just keeps on going. The Bible doctrine is designed for us to reprogram our thinking so that we think appropriately. And part of the intellectual honesty in regards to approach the Bible doctrine for the positive believer is to allow themselves to be teachable and to understand, especially those who may come out of a background that was not under sound doctrine, that sound doctrine may be different from what one's been taught before in the past. And to be open to that. Even though all the years I spent in the fundy world, being in church, and I mean, I never miss church as a fundy anymore than I missed after I got on Bible doctrine in that regards. To go in and sit under Bible doctrine, one of the attitudes I have is I'm ignorant of all things. My mind's open. Teach me what's here. But sometimes people come in and, you know, well, I've been taught this way. Well, you know, if someone gives you the proof and gives you the documentation that it's otherwise, you'd be wise to listen. And instead of being stubborn and arrogant to adjust your thinking, that's what Bible doctrine is there for. G, mental attitude, sense of jealousy, fear, revenge, hatred, etc. Become jealous of those around you in the world that have things. More things and more toys than what you got, you know, things of that nature. Have relationships. And get under mental attitude sins. And harbor a grudge. H, social rejection. That comes from applying separation. You're not going to socialize with negative volition, the reversionist. Your relationships, your close associations and socialization is going to be with positive volition, like-mindedness, the Bible doctrine, NPR, Bible class comes before all other relationships. See. And other Bible doctrine. I, then, just rebellion in general, reacting to authority because they put you in your place and insist your obedience, depending on your position under authority, obviously. This can have create reactions in regards to those whose STA has a trend to be antinomian or to rebel against authority. And people don't like authority because authority insists that you do it right. And all you got to do is look at our civil law, our civil authorities. The government says these are laws, you do it right. Or we'll put you in your place if we catch you. See? Well, we understand that, but when it comes to Bible doctrine, oh, I don't have to do that. No, you don't. You've got free will. You do whatever you want. Four, these can occur in any area of our life, including divine institution of marriage, right man, right woman. T, Two STAs living together 24/7. Yeah. STA flare-ups, things of this nature. Disillusioned. You look so much more handsome whenever I had something to drink. Yeah. Now I'm married and sober. Oh, good grief. What happened? You lied to me about your age. You know, what happened? Family, divine institution of family, friends, job, finances, social life, details of life, etc. Five, one must identify these tendencies and deal with them expediently with Bible doctrine rebound rather than taking the next step toward reversionism. All these things, obviously, have come about based on our tests in life to test our volition in this respect. And rather than reacting, which we may react in an incidental way and recognize a rebound and obviously seek to make adjustments, that is the way to go rather than to continue to perpetuate these things and let the FCA have its way. Six, Bible class is a definite must during times of difficulty in order that one continually be confronted with the truth and forced to deal with the FCA. To me, one of the ironies in regards to people going down this path is the first thing that seems to go and lose interest is Bible class. See? And that's the thing they need most. They're under FCA. They don't want to look at me as I sit there and with authority say, this is Bible doctrine, this is what God says, and it's going against them. Any more than anybody, any other believer that might be exhorting in that way and in that fashion. But that's the time when we need it most. See? To constantly keep the truth in front of us, to recognize, okay, you know, here I'm reacting with my FCA, and therefore I need to deal with that. Yeah, that's what it is. It's FCA. I gotta rebound it and start dealing with it rather than, you know, to patronize people and just let them have their own way. I'm afraid you might vibrate them otherwise. You might run them away from doctrine. Oh, give me a break. If they're in this condition, they're running already. Seven, understand that reversionism can befall any believer with no regard for the amount of time that he or she has been exposed to the truth. Again, as we brought out in Peter, as Peter brought out, reversionism is close as failing to have and applying all diligence in regard to maintaining our spiritual virtues in the Christian way of life. You let your guard down, and look at it. It can happen. Mark 4, 16 through 19. Sower and the sower. And this particular parable deals with, number one, volition, which is metaphorically referred to as soil. The seed represents Bible doctrine. The sower is the communicator of Bible doctrine. And we see the reaction that soil has with respect to the seed being planted or they are exposed to the truth. And you have different levels in this respect. Verse 13, do you not understand this parable? He taught the parable. Now he's going to explain it. The parable was earlier taught in the first part of the chapter. How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. It denotes that the sower is a communicator. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, the one that the seed fell beside the road, verse 4, and the birds came and ate it up, they had no opportunity to pick up the seed, if you will. the seed had no opportunity to get into the ground and even germinate in this respect. That looks at the individual that the gospel, they've been evangelized with the gospel, but immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, obviously, this assumes volition in regards to the soil. The Satan represents the cosmos and all the distractions of the cosmos that's designed to appeal to the STA to influence the soul. And negative volition, obviously they're negative, but they embrace these things and use it to rationalize their rejection of the gospel. And so you have volition that is negative to the extent they will not even accept the gospel phase one. In 16, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. As verse 5, the other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And for these, verse 16, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. So you have volition that expresses itself as positive at the gospel hearing. And they become believers. And they receive it with joy. That denotes that they are believers. However, it's rocky ground, as in the fields. The fields would have rock, not unlike around here, that's fairly shallow in the dirt. And you don't have to dig around here very far, and you're banging into the shell. And that's why you either rent something to dig a hole, or you ask a friend to come over and do it for you. But the soil and the rock would just be immediately, it's just like almost dust covers the rock. But the seed fell there. And even though it was able to germinate, the root does not have much depth in order to establish itself. And that's verse 17. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So that looks, and obviously you can't cover every little spectrum of volitional propensity in this regard, but in general he's dealing with it. And those who become believers, they go out and, you know, oh, now I'm a believer, and they're happy about it, but then they run face on in regards to the cosmos coming back at them in a form of antagonism or making fun of them or whatever for, you know, being so weak, you got to depend on God to help you out in life. Is that what it is? You know, I've heard all kinds. And they go into reversionism. And then in verse 18, then you have those who are more positive phase two, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. They would build thorn bushes around the fields to keep out predator animals. And seed would fall over there as they use the broadcast method where they would take the seed out of their pouch and just throw it out by hand. And they fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. That's verse 7. Another seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came in and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The thorns are already well established, and it obviously robs the plant of sunlight because they're bigger usually, and they rob them of sunlight and rob it of nourishment. And eventually, while it may grow and show some maturation, it does not come into a full-blown crop in that respect. And these are the ones who have heard the word, verse 18, verse 19, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Now, the fruit, the bearing fruit here looks at a plant that is conducive to producing income for the farmer. So if it's a piece of wheat, you want a wheat that grows up and has a grain head on it, so they can go out and harvest that grain. And there's value into it. Now, obviously, within the reality in regards to believer, anything you do in fellowship, you're going to get SU3 for. But here, bearing fruit is one who comes to maturity and produces an individual, produces themselves as an individual before God that is of value to him. And he becomes part of this overall harvest. And we would say they are prize contenders in this respect. And you have those who get on doctrine, then for whatever aspect, obviously, you've been on doctrine for a while, you become, you know, you build up pretty good defense in regards to attacks. You expect that. You know, that's no big thing. But then all of a sudden, just different aspects of life in and of itself. Money problems. Things of this nature. Crop in. And people will capitulate and throw in the towel and trash their face too. And rob themselves of the prize or allow others to rob them. And then, on top of that, you have then positive volition, which is the final level of soil that is dealt with as good soil. The ones in verse 8 that produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. These are the ones on whom seed, verse 20, was sown in the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And this might continue to this point in time, the 30, 60, 100 fold. But notice that everybody has different levels of application of SG3 they'll have. But the issue is, do you hang in and hold to the end and stay the course and become a prize contender? God's fair for someone who is going to apply at a higher level than somebody else, because although they may be positive overall and hang in there, obviously they would have more SG3. So, and then Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. So that parable brings out the fact that even with tenure of doctrine, it's no guarantee that one is going to complete their course. They won't capitulate and go in reversionism. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. Again, you have another aspect in regards to soil being used to represent volition. Verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that's the Bible doctrine, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. One who has advanced themselves spiritually, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Their proficiency of doctrine is not only in the spiritual realm, but it's in the eschatological realm. Prophecy. They understand that even that's prophecy. See, and the powers of the ages to come. They've been taught the entire, if you will, a complete realm of doctrine in this respect, and then have fallen away. So these are people that are highly culpable in regards to doctrine. And they go into reversionism. Falling away here goes into reversionism. Now this reversionism is what we call the no second chance category. These are individuals, the writer of Hebrews are writing to early Jewish Christians still living in Israel. And they come under much pressure in regards to those around them, in regards to adopting the Christian faith from their Jewish counterparts. And they were obviously maligned and done dirty in regards to those around them, lose jobs and things of this nation. They came under a lot of persecution. And part of the danger, and the reason why Hebrews was written to them, was soul fainting on these people's behalf, on their part, and caving in and capitulating. And some of them, in order to get the world off their back in this way, resorted to going back to the Jewish faith and recanting Christianity. And that's the picture. You've got to understand this background to understand and appreciate the immediate text here. And for those who have fallen away, that's people that go back, they repudiate Christianity in total. They say, all right, Jesus Christ isn't the Messiah. I mean, if you're going back to the Jewish faith, that's what you're saying. Because they didn't believe he was the Messiah, see. So you're looking at a level of culpability with doctrine to begin with. That one, psychologically, just reverses in a way that is almost unimaginable probably to us. To completely and totally just repudiate doctrines. It'd be like someone today just leaving Bible class, being a doctor for a long time, leave Bible class and decide they're going to become a Jehovah's Witness. Now, obviously, while we were laughing at that, for someone to do that. But it gives you, at least something today that you, Jehovah's Witness, they don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And so they're adopting a religion that basically just goes directly in the face of sound doctrine. And it'd be a no second chance guy. These are people that are determined in their souls. They'll never come back to doctrine. And that's the warning. See, if you take it as impossible, is that they don't have free will anymore? No, that's not the issue. Yeah, they have free will. They can choose. But the thing is, if you come so recalcitrant and so dug in antagonism against doctrine to this degree, it is impossible because you have made up your mind.
It's impossible because you do not have the will that will come back and pull yourself out of that reversionistic mode. And that's the principle. So verse 6, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to a change of mind, repentance. See, nothing's going to get them back. Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That goes to the remote context in regards to the Jewish faith, the Jews crucifying Messiah because they repudiated him. They did not believe that he was Messiah, and hence they killed him. And to go back and adopt the Jewish faith, that's what you're doing. We agree with you now. Let's see. And then verse 7 and 8 brings out the issue of the volition in this background for ground, that's volition, that drinks the rain, that's Bible doctrine in this case, which often falls upon it, brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled. Those in view are the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. And part of the judgment for individuals who do this. They will not be part of the diaspora of Christians that are to get out of Jerusalem because God's going to bring judgment against them. They're going to stay there with the Jews and defend their land, and they'll get cursed in 70 AD just like the rest of them. That's cool stuff. One of these days we'll do that book if I live old enough, if I live long enough. If you've not ever been through it, it's a fun one. Challenging. B, moving on here now with this particular doctrine. Now, if these factors dig in and are not dealt with, the next step for the reversionist, again, is the fish scenario, frantic search for happiness. Don't deal with the immediate reactive factors, frustration, boredom, whatever, lack of details, relationships. Then you have the constant search for happiness, frantic search for happiness. One upon reaction to one's situation or situations. The common SDA alternative is for one to seek relief through some other, from some source other than doctrine. Your SDA is genius in that way. You're trying to keep your, keep a handle on it in a certain area of your life, and it eats out somewhere else. Well, all right, if I can't add my right opposite number, then I'm going to go pursue details while I'm waiting, and get out of line that way. That's just an example. Two, they abandon their position of humility and waiting on God. See, what's God looking for? The humble individual. And whenever you say, I give up on God, you give up on your humility before Him. You abandon that. Of truly holding and living the words that, I believe God's in control of my life. How easy it is to say these things, and a whole different story whenever we're put to the test. So they abandon their position of humility and waiting on God, and begin to pursue things in order to bring happiness to themselves. We saw scenario in 1 Peter. Six and seven, as Peter exhorted there, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. To stay steadfast, to stay the course, to stay steadfast, maintain your NPR, and let God exalt you. Rather than capitulating to the pressures of the world and the cosmos, and go out and try to drum these things up yourself, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. That's faith rest. See? To say, all right, God, this is my condition, this is my situation. And I believe, even though looking at the situation, I don't see any way out at this point in time or whatever, but I believe you're in control of my life. And I'm not going to forsake my NPR. I'm not going to forsake my Christian advance, my prayer life, application of Bible doctrine otherwise, just to go out and try to find myself some relief. You're going to do that for me. You ever pray like you already believe it? Instead of trying to believe it? That's what you ought to do. God's going to take care of us. But it'll be at His timing.
See.
And sometimes, you know, it's our turn in the barrel, so to speak. God will put us under those kind of tests. And sometimes it may last for a while. You know, I think about, you know, the pastor candidates waiting for their right churches. Because I went to that. I mean, it's something I feel like, you know, waiting like 12, 13 years. And how easy it is, you know, something comes up and just get under emotionalism and ask, you start salivating, your gift wants to function, all these other things. By the way, the situation in Tulsa didn't go the direction that we were praying for. So if I'd told you about that before, the men are still waiting. And they're going to wait for God to exalt them, to put them in place in their proper position. See, we're supposed to be at God's beck and wind, if you will, beck and call, as believers. And that means that we truly do turn our life over to Him with respect to Bible doctrine. Be of sober spirit, be on alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The world, the cosmos, etc., obviously, has everything, all the ammunition necessary to try to upset us and get us under sin fear and to leave our state of humility and exalt ourselves. Satan's all for that, see. To exalt yourself. That's what he's all about. To raise yourself up. To be somebody. You know, under the energy of the flesh. Make things happen. Change the world. All the satanic human viewpoint garbage basically, you know, saturates the thinking of our society and elsewhere. Be if these factors, three, all right. So they abandon their position of humility, waiting on God, begin to pursue things in order to bring happiness to themselves. Three, they further rationalize their reactions with such ideas as, and this is just kind of more profound than anything, to cover some bases. A, indifference, you don't care syndrome. Maybe I reveal my own STA a little bit in regards to this part. Because my STA goes that way sometimes. You know, you just don't care. All right. And, I just become indifferent in regards to things. Things aren't going the way you want it to go. And you just say, your STA, I just don't care anymore. Well, that's not right. That time should be devoted to prayer and look at the doctrine in regards to dealing with it. So indifference in regards to life in general or things around you or people around you. B, I deserve more in life than this. You know, again, the self-pity scenario in our society and TV and communications, you know, they promote this. You deserve a break today. Who am I? I'm just a ditch digger. Well, you get to phase three, you'd say, yeah, I was a ditch digger, positing the Bible doctrine. As you're walking around with all the wealth, and while the great merchant of the world, either in hell or sitting around shining your shoes, going, yes, Master, can I help you? I said, Master. See, is all the sacrifice and pressure worth it? SCA can crop in that way pretty easily. Is it really worth it? I got to go to my class again. Got to get up and go to my study again today. Is it worth it? No. D, if God were for me, things would be better. That's another thing your SCA will do to you. It'll try to flip you around like, you know, it gets you under self-guilt. Turn legalistic on you, see. Your SCA, it will go that direction too. It'll get legalistic on yourself. And that's why we have all this doctrine before us and our priorities, so we can use these things and look at them and check things off whenever our SCA does rear its ugly head. Well, you know, I'm not violating the NPR. You know, I'm doing this. It's a test. I'm not running unbridled on my SCA in a certain area. Yeah, I have weakness here. Maybe it does with that, but, you know. Just the normal things, you know, living the Christian life. Why can't I ever get what I want? If you're a guy,
wait until you're old and marry someone a lot younger than you, and you'll get it.
F.
You go, too much.
F. What I am pursuing isn't sinful and therefore legitimate.
Well,
that's true. Unless it's, you know, taking you out of Bible class. Unless you're not praying about it. You know, things of that nature. You're violating separation or something like that. What I'm doing isn't rewarding me the way I think it ought to. You know, again, the timing aspect regards to things and God dealing with us. H, fighting the fight is too hard, so I'm too tired for Bible class. That's always a good one. I have everything I need physically. But that one, you know, those kind of things, I just laugh whenever I hear people complain about that. I've seen people dying that at least they'll get the TV in front of them and open up their Bible and listen to Bible class. You got to walk whenever you bet your head with me on that one. People that I don't feel good. So. You can get up and go to work, can't you? I have everything I need physically in life, so I'm going to go out and enjoy it. Can't handle the prosperity test. And again, there's nothing wrong with a break here and there. We're just dealing with things that can take you off the deep end if you don't leave it, keep it in check and in proper perspective. J, conflict with other believers and rationalization in that regard. Obviously, we're a smaller church, not the smallest by any stretch of the imagination, but we're small. And we're fairly close, and, you know, SGA's flare up. But you got to get over it. You got to get over it. One of the things that just floors me is how quick people run to the defense of people that blow out a Bible class as they're criticizing people that are hanging in there trying to apply Bible doctrine at the same time. I don't get that one. J, conflict with other believers, rationalization in that regard. K, it's too damn cold in Cleveland to serve God. Yeah. That's my favorite. But it won't be cold for long. Check out for the Boreal Lorry, whatever they call that, pipes. They say you might be able to see them in Cleveland this year because the sun has flared, a big flare, and is going to create the lights to magnify themselves that far south. The part of the temperature of the earth going back and forth due to the sun. No, it's not. It's because you got gas. I was talking to the cow. Then, obviously, L, failure to separate. Failure to separate, you know, to capitulate, to start embracing negative volition, you know, to find someone to hang out to satisfy your SGA otherwise, James 4:4, become an enemy of God rather than be his friend. All right, we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.